gospel, we come to a portion of Scripture that certainly falls into the category that I shared with you last Sunday, and that is the category of the hard sayings of Jesus. A matter of fact, I would place what Jesus said here near the top of the list of those hard sayings. What we're going to look at today may be some of the most perplexing words that Jesus ever spoke. If you want to turn with me, we're now in the 9th chapter, going to look at verses 42 through 50, Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. And this is what it says. And this is Jesus speaking here. The entire passage is the words of Jesus. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Tragically, down through history, there have been those who have taken these words of Jesus literally. And believe it or not, 2 times in my ministry, I have met someone who has done just that. Let me first set the scene for you. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 14 through 25 of Mark chapter 9 at the deliverance of the demon-possessed boy and the fact, and there were really 3 things that we drew from that. First of all, Satan cast people down. The disciples, if you recall, sometimes let people down. They failed to cast the demon out of the young man. But Jesus always lifts people up. Then, in this chapter, he goes on to predict the second time, beginning with verse 30, his death. And then we find the disciples again arguing among themselves as to which one of them is the greatest. Now, look at verse 36. It says, he took a child from whom he placed and placed among them, taking the child in his arms. From that point on, through the end of the chapter, what Jesus taught here, he taught in the presence of children, presumably with a child still in his arms. Verses 38 through 41 are very interesting in light of last week's message. Remember the 9 disciples that had been left behind. Jesus and the other 3, Peter, James, and John, had gone to the Mount of Transfiguration where they were at for a full week. And when they come off the mountain, they find that there was a deliverance gone bad. And the 9 disciples had failed to cast the demon out of the demon-possessed boy. And here, they see an individual successfully, a man successfully, not casting out a demon singular, but demons plural. Not just one demon, but a lot of demons, and they come to Jesus and they said, should we stop him? Because he is not one of us. You know, sometimes we can become so partisan, we can become so caught up in denomination, and Jesus wasn't caught up in any of those things at all. And this brings us to, again, one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Words you don't hear much from the modern pulpit is sin, and even more rare is the mention of hell. The word used in the NIV here is stumble in our passage, used repeatedly. In the King James Version, it's offend. Both mean to lead another into sin by example. So Jesus is speaking here about leading individuals into sin, causing them to stumble by our example. The word hell is uttered from the lips of Jesus 3 times. And in this passage, he adds some very vivid descriptions about what hell is like. You know, as a pastor, I would much prefer to bring positive messages. Yet texts like we're looking at today must not be ignored. Again, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible or have that on your device, you will see that everything here was the actual words of Jesus. And I've discovered that the hard sayings of Jesus, if those are heard, if those are heeded by us, it always leads to a positive outcome. We must not be selective in what Jesus said. We must not just sort of pick and choose what we like. Well, this is positive, and this, I think this will help me in my life. I really like this, so I'm gonna attach myself to that and then ignore some of the hard sayings of Jesus, and there are some very hard sayings of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Lloyd Ogilvie, the former chaplain of the United States Senate, wrote an excellent book while he was still pastoring in California before he went to Washington, D.C., and he titled his book, The Other Jesus. And in this book, he dealt with many of the hard sayings of Jesus, and there's a number of them. However, he did not deal with this one. In this message, I will share with you three lessons that Jesus teaches here about sin. We all hold that in common, don't we? I don't think I've ever had anyone tell me, I don't sin, I have not done anything that is wrong. Now, I've heard people deny their sin, hide their sin, keep their sin secret, but this is something we all have in common. We all at one time were sinners, but hopefully most everyone here today has been saved by the grace of God. And if you're not saved this morning, you can be saved before you leave this service today. But there are three lessons we can learn in this hard saying of Jesus about sin. The first is found in verse 42. You never sin alone. You never sin alone. You may think that you sin alone. You may think that your sin affects no one but you, but that's never the case. The rippling effects of sin touches shores that you do not see. And sin does not have to be known by other people to impact them and to diminish one's witness for Christ. If you buy into the lie that you sin alone, what you are really saying, that your sin impacts no one, what you're saying is, I am a good deceiver. I'm a good deceiver. You may think that you are deceiving others, but you are not. But you're really only deceiving yourself. The seventh verse of Galatians chapter 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows." At the heart of verse 42 is, in this teaching of Jesus, is our example to children, but also to those who have believed. And it also affects those within our sphere of influence that need Christ. Jesus is saying here, better be destroyed than someone else be destroyed by your example. These are some hard words of Jesus. A large millstone that is mentioned here reads literally in the original text, a millstone of a donkey. That is a donkey-powered millstone. This millstone was pierced in the middle to fit a beam that was attached to a blindfolded donkey and who circled around and around to grind grain or to press olives. And what was Jesus saying? It's better for a person that a millstone be tied around their neck and they be thrown in the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul wasn't saying there, I'm the perfect example. He was saying Christ is the perfect example. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he gets very specific. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to know that your example and my example is no small thing. I want to challenge you with the example that you're setting for others, for those young in their faith, for those who have not yet come to Christ. Could you tell someone what Paul told the believers at Philippi? Whatever you've learned or seen in me or heard from me, put all of that into practice. I believe that your life and mine should make people homesick for God. Have you ever met someone like that? Some dear old saint, some prayer warrior, or some young saint, some young person full of enthusiasm that has been saved by the grace of God. And just when you are around that person, it makes you homesick for God. You just want to get closer to God because you have been in their presence. And I might add, never believe the lie that so many propagate, that in order to reach the world that you must become like it. The great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. We should be so different from the world. When people come among us, there should be a difference. That doesn't mean we have to be odd. It doesn't mean that we have to be outdated. It doesn't mean that we can't use things that are modern. But there should be such a powerful difference in us. So the first lesson that I see in what Jesus teaches here is in verse 42, and that is that you never sin alone. Your sin is always going to impact someone. The second lesson is this, and we see this in verses 43 through 47. Don't pamper sin. Don't pamper sin. To fully appreciate what Jesus is saying here, you need to understand a figure of speech called hyperbole. Two Greek words give the meaning of this word. Hyper means over and is used as a prefix. Bole morphs into our language as the word ball and literally means to throw. When hyper and bole are put together, they mean to overthrow. Hyperbole is deliberately exaggerating something to give it effect. Hyperbole is used a number of times in Scripture, in the teachings of Jesus. And we use it in our conversation today. For example, maybe you've spent a lot of money for something. You might tell someone, it cost me an arm and a leg. Now, are you saying you really gave up an arm and a leg? No, you're not saying that. What you're saying, it was very expensive. And Jesus here in this passage is driving home a powerful truth, but he's doing it through hyperbole. What is Jesus getting at here? What message is he trying to communicate to us? This is what he's trying to tell us, that we must deal radically, and not casually with sin in our lives. He is saying that temptation must be violently resisted in order to be victorious over sin. The fiery American evangelist, Billy Sunday, who by the way was from Chicago, or was buried in Chicago, at one time preached in great crusades. My understanding, at one time preached here in the Illinois Valley. And he said this in a sermon, the reason sin flourishes is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. I think that's sort of at the heart of what Jesus is trying to say here. We must deal radically with sin in our life. It's good to make much of grace, and we should, but in doing so, we must never make little of sin or its consequences. Consider with me what Jesus meant when he used these three metaphors, your hand, your foot, and your eye. First of all, the hand represents behavior. Verse 43. With your hand, you can make a fist and you can hit others. Or you can keep your hand open and you can slap another. Or with your hand, you can reach out and encourage or affirm others. Put a hammer in your hand and you can either destruct or you can construct. You can destroy or you can build. You can use your hand to shake your finger at God, or you can use your hands to lift your hands in worship to the Lord. Is your hand, your behavior, pointing people to Jesus or potentially causing other people to sin? You know, you may think other people are not watching your life, but they are. They are. What are they seeing? What conclusions are they drawing? Listen to how sensitive Paul was and how sensitive we should be to things in our life that may not even be overtly sinful, but they could lead to someone else stumbling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, he says simply, do not cause anyone to stumble in our behavior. Our behavior as believers should never cause someone to stumble. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by what is false. He who has clean hands." Second, the foot here represents the direction of our lives in verse 45. The foot charts the path that we take. Listen, your foot can take you to the right places. Your feet can take you to the wrong places. And your feet can take you nowhere at all. The right places, the wrong places, no place at all. You know, there are eternal consequences, as we shall see, for the directional choices that we make. And the foot represents just the direction of our lives. Are you living your life with a sense of mission, fulfilling the purposes of God? Or are you living your life aimlessly? How concerned are you about knowing and doing the will of God? Again, others are watching. What are they seeing? What conclusions are they drawing from your life? Is the direction of your life a stumbling block, or is it a stepping stone to Christ for them? A couple scriptures. I won't take time to read all of them, but what's well known in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you see it on the screen about trusting the Lord with all your heart and following Him, and He will make your path straight. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Speaks here of the direction of your life. And over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, beginning with verse 15, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Some translations or versions add, "and do it." Don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is, and do it. So the hand represents our behavior. The foot represents the direction of our lives. The eye represents our vision. Matter of fact, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6 that if the eye is good, the whole body is filled with light. If your eye is bad, the whole body is filled with darkness. If you lose an eye or you lose your sight, your body, or you totally lose your sight, your body is filled, your sight is filled with darkness. So the question is, what is your eye seeing? Is it pleasing to the Lord, or is it displeasing to the Lord? Are you entertained by the very thing that the Bible speaks against? You don't have to go far in your reading and study to recognize that addiction to pornography is at epidemic proportions. And it has grown especially among women. And I don't have time to share statistics with you this morning, but I will just say that pornography does not just impact those in the world, those who are not saved. It impacts and touches the lives of those within the church. It promises pleasure, but I tell you what it does. It ushers in spiritual darkness. It diminishes and even destroys intimacy in marriage. If you want to know the New Testament standard of sexual purity, you find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. There's many other places that speaks of it, but here it says, "But among you, among those who know the Lord, among those who are saved, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality." Paul sets the bar really high. You know, I want you to understand that verse 47 is not just about sexual temptation. We can sin with our eyes when we look at people and we look at the outward appearance of a person and we size them up, we pass judgment, we draw conclusions, or we marginalize them just by what we see. We have to guard against that. When the prophet was looking for the anointed, the one that was to be the anointed king, and all of the sons passed by, where's David? David wasn't there. David wasn't even brought by his father. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. There could be a long list of things that we look at, from the kind of car you drive to the kind of clothes you wear, how big the house is that you live in, and we can sort of size people up. But it says, God doesn't look at those things. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God, He looks at the heart. Again, the casting off of a sinning hand, foot, and plucking out of a sinning eye speaks of dealing radically with sin in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. The King James Version says, mortify those things. Deal ruthlessly with those things. Put those things to death. And James 4 says, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To me, that's a key verse. Because if you try to resist without submitting, you're always going to fail. But I don't have time in this message to deal with that. The first lesson that we learn in this hard saying of Jesus is this. You never sin alone. Never buy into that lie. The second is, don't pamper sin in your life. We tend to be quick to judge sin in other people's lives. We can identify it. We think they ought to deal with it, but we tend to be very soft on ourselves. We should not pamper sin in our life. And then in verses 48 through 50, there's one other lesson here. Now we're moving quickly. But sin comes with a price tag. Sin comes with a price tag. Ultimately, the wages of sin, unconfessed, unrepented of sin, is death, Romans 6:23. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God in a place Jesus calls hell. But we don't like that word. People can be uncomfortable with that being mentioned from the pulpit, but that's a biblical word. Jesus said it in the presence of children. Jesus said it's presumably while he was holding a child in his arm. Here he is talking about plucking out an eye and cutting off a foot and cutting off a hand with children right there. And three times he mentions hell. You see, hell is not just, or death is not just physical death, it's spiritual death. Is hell a real place? The answer is yes. Is it eternal? The answer is yes. Was hell created for people? The answer is no. Do you have to go there? Again, the answer is no. Through trusting in Jesus Christ and alone for your salvation and what He did upon Calvary's cross, no one has to ever go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 speaks of the fact that God is so patient with us. It's not His will that any should perish, but all should come to a place of repentance. You know, verse 49, if you look at it, can be sort of difficult to understand in light of the other verses, and I don't have time to deal with it in much detail this morning, but it says, everyone will be salted with fire. Jesus had just talked about hell. Here, I believe He speaks of just the fire of purging in this life. If we are to be effective, if we are to have an influence for Christ, the fire, I believe, of His Word has to burn away the impurities of our lives. And the Word of God has the ability to do that. Hebrews tells us the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There is power in God's Word. And God's Word has the ability to burn the impurities out of our life. And then in verse 50, you know, our salt today is purified and does not lose its saltiness. However, the salt of that day contained impurities and could lose its flavor. I've never checked on, I look for expiration dates all the time. I don't know that I've ever checked on salt, whether there is an expiration date on salt. Maybe at one point it gets sort of hard and needs to be broken up. But if we lose our saltiness, and saltiness here is our Christian character, it's our Christian integrity. If we lose our saltiness, we can become useless to God and forfeit our influence to reach others for Christ. Only one time in my ministry did I advocate everybody in the church putting a bumper sticker on. It was in my previous pastorate, And the Assemblies of God had one of those promotional campaigns, stickers, bumpers, signs for your yard, all that kind of thing. And it, young pastor, sounded like a good idea. Maybe we'll win all of Carthage if I just implement this program. And what I discovered in that small, pretty quiet, rural town church, no one took the bumper stickers except people who I would not want to be an advertisement for the church. I mean, it's a small town. Everybody knows everybody. And the people who took the bumper sticker and made the biggest to-do out of it were, oh my goodness, you talk, everything in their life was a mess. But there on the back of their car was the Assembly of God bumper sticker with whatever the message was. You know, we can lose our saltiness, and bumper stickers or sayings or even our past spiritual experience cannot make up for it. It's interesting that he said, if we have salt, we can be at peace with each other. Remember, the disciples had just been arguing about who was the greatest. Your salt is losing its saltiness if you're walking along talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. And we see that their saltiness has lost some of its flavor, some of its potency, just in this chapter alone. Let me challenge you, don't ignore the hard sayings of Jesus. He never uttered a word that we find in Holy Scripture that we do not need to hear, that we do not need to heed, that we do not need to apply to our lives, that we do not need to ask the Holy Spirit to take that and apply it to our lives. And even though there are many today that have an aversion to teaching and preaching about sin and hell, we need to hear what Jesus had to say on these subjects. Never forget, you never sin alone. Never forget, don't pamper sin in your life. And finally, always remember, sin, whatever it is, always comes with a price tag. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that the price tag of sin is paid in full at Calvary. If we come to you, if we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, and I would pray for those that may be here in this service today, and they've never taken that step. They may be religious, they may have Christians in their family, they may have gone to Sunday school growing up, they may be actually be a member of a church, but they've never come into a personal relationship with Christ. They don't have the assurance today that if they were to die, that they would go to heaven. Lord, speak to their hearts. Draw them unto yourself this day. And Lord, in our walk with you, these help us to take and to hear and to apply these hard sayings of Jesus. Lord, they're hard sayings, but they always have a positive outcome if we heed them. Lord, help us to recognize that we don't sin alone. There's really no such thing as secrets. And even Moses, in one of his psalms, prayed, Lord, set our secret sins in the light of your presence. Lord, help us not to buy into that lie. Our sin that we think is secret impacts others. And Lord, forgive us for times that we pampered, we've made room for, we have coddled, we have accommodated sin in our lives. Lord, help us to recognize that we need to deal radically with that. Not in our human will. It's not a battle of the will. It's not a flesh and blood battle. But it's the coming to you in surrender and receiving your mercy and your grace and the power to overcome. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You have said, Lord, that if we walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. So it's not a matter of just trying to put sin away, but Lord, it's a matter of putting Christ in His rightful place and living in the shadow of the cross to completely and totally dependent upon Him. And Lord, our sin, unconfessed, unrepented of, comes at the price tag.